It's a beautiful song, and I would imagine it has special meaning to you, Emily, given your predicament. Amen. As I stayed up late last night dreaming of snow, being deprived of that dream. In fact, I talked to my mother about 8:30 this morning, and they had a foot on their back deck in North Carolina, which didn't help. Didn't help. But as I thought about this service, my mind was drawn to Matthew chapter 2. And so there's a text that's in your bulletin, but I just want to spend a few minutes with you looking at Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to read it to you and then just make a few comments, and we'll send you back out into the blizzard that from whence you came. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chiefs, priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child, his mother by night, and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' And then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." I think that what is true of Christmas or of this season is that we become more sentimental during this time. I think that I do, and I think that probably others do as well. I was talking to a woman a few years ago, and her daughter-in-law, whose name was Kim, was having some extensive issues with stage 4 cancer. And I can remember being with her mother-in-law near this time of the season, near this time of the year. And the mother-in-law had just heard from Kim that she had her daughter-in-law had been declared free of cancer. And she looked at me and she said, "What a blessing, what a miracle it is, and just in time for Christmas." Now, I think that those were probably words from a woman who watches a lot of Hallmark movies, and in Hallmark movies, you always get cured, or something always happens about this time of year. But I think it's also a sign, and I think that when I look inside my heart, maybe when you look inside of your heart as well, there is a sentimentality about this time of year. The child comes, he's laying in a manger, and all of the songs that we sing sort of make it in some ways more than it was. Way in a manger, no room for an inn, no inn for a room, no something. But little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head, and all of that, no crying he makes. And of course, that's just a big old lie. But in any case, there's a sentimentality about this time of year. And yet, when you read the text, you can't, I think, help but notice that it is really an unsentimental time. And the things that happen are not what I think that we would have hoped would have happened, or that we would have written into the story. For instance, one of the things that you see when you read the verses that we just looked at is that when Jesus Christ came, it was inconvenient for everybody involved. When he came, it was inconvenient for everybody involved. Herod is troubled, more on that in just a second, but because Herod is troubled, all Jerusalem is troubled, and then ultimately Bethlehem is greatly troubled, because it says now that the mothers are crying, the voice of Rachel is heard weeping, and Rachel was wife of Jacob in the Old Testament, and she died during the birth of Benjamin, and she grieved his death, and in fact named him the son of her mourning. And so later on in the book of Jeremiah, when Babylon is invading Israel, there is again great grief of mothers as children are killed. And so that's the text that we read. And so that text is again applied to what was going on in Bethlehem. It's as though symbolically Rachel is crying again as the children are murdered by Herod. So Herod is troubled. It's not good for him. It's not good for Jerusalem because Herod is troubled. It's not good for Bethlehem because Herod is troubled. But it's also not good for the wise men to some degree, because they have to travel 500 miles. They want to travel, but it's a very inconvenient trip for them to get there, much greater than your trip to church this morning. And then if you think of Mary and Joseph, because Jesus is born to them, they have to flee for their lives to Egypt. Now, you think about all that. When Jesus came into the world, then every person that he touched got inconvenienced in some way. It was a very inconvenient time for them all. And that is really, in part, the message that is driven home in other Christian narratives. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is taken to the temple, there's a man named Simeon there, and Simeon has been waiting on the Messiah to come, and he's been told by God that he will not die till he sees him, but he sees Jesus, there's confirmation that this is the Messiah, and he prophesies over Jesus, and one of the things that he says of Jesus is that this child will be the cause of the rising and falling of many in Israel, yea, he will be a sign to be spoken against, and then he looks at Mary and says, yea, and a sword shall pierce your soul also. And so he's saying Jesus, as he lives, he's also going to be inconvenient. Many are going to rise, but many are going to fall. He will be opposed. And for you, O mother, it's not going to be such a blessing for you to be his mother, because it's going to be the most heart-wrenching thing that you experience, because you are his mother. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I think verse 34, he says something like this. He says, don't think that I have come to bring peace into the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to turn son against father and daughter against mother. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that he came intending for and purposing to bring division and strife in the world. But nevertheless, he was a realist in knowing that it was going to happen. Because of his message, because of his claims, ultimately there was going to be strife and great inconvenience. See, when Jesus came, he solved a lot of problems, but he also created a lot of problems. John Stott put it this way. He said, nobody unites like Jesus does. Nobody unites like Jesus. Any unity we might have here is primarily based on Jesus. Nobody unites like Jesus, but there is nobody and never has been or ever will who also divides like Jesus. Divides. And so when Jesus comes into the world again, he comes at an inconvenience to everybody who is touched by him. And to a great degree, that's true today. It is. That's important for you and I to know because we live in an age of convenience and we want to make everything that we touch convenient. Everything, we're striving for a convenience factor. And we do that oftentimes with Jesus. So we really don't have time for Jesus if it's not convenient. And we really don't have time to invest in Jesus's mission in the world unless financially we're in a very convenient place. We don't have time to serve. We don't have time to work. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to worship. We don't have time to support each other if it's not convenient. We're trying to make Jesus convenient, but he has never been convenient. To accept Jesus into your life is to accept inconvenience into our lives. So notice here that for all of them, it's inconvenient. For some of them, it's very troubling. Now for Herod, that's true in Herod's case. Herod is here, and Herod is an insecure person. Herod is the son of an Edomite, which is a tribe of Arab. His mother was an Arabian princess, and so Herod is an Arab. Now, he's the king of the Jews, but he had been put on the throne of the Jews by the Romans who conquered Judea. Herod was a political savvy person. He was an Arab prince. When Rome invaded that part of the country to subdue it, he got on the right side very early on. He saw the way the winds were blowing, and he joined the Romans very early and supported them. So when they conquered Judea, they put him on the throne as a reward. But all of this again made Herod very insecure. It would have helped if he had been Roman, because he would have felt secure with the Romans. It would have really helped if he had been Jewish. That would have helped him rule the Jewish people. But he wasn't Roman. He wasn't Jewish. He was Arab, ruling under the Romans over the Jews. And again, that made him very insecure, and his kingdom was, and his throne was very tenable. And so we know that he was a very violent person. He put to death at least one wife, Mariamne. He put to death his mother, Alexandria. He killed several uncles and nephews. He killed half of the Jewish Sanhedrin at one point. The Sanhedrin was the ruling, sort of the Senate of the Jews. He was a very brutal kind of person. And when he hears that a king has risen who is Jewish and he will be the king of the Jews, Herod sort of goes ballistic and he goes on a murderous rampage, but he's not able, obviously, to get to Jesus, although what he did in Bethlehem was an attempt to get to Jesus. What's ironic, however, is this, that Herod did not have reason to be troubled. What's ironic is that he's so troubled without really any good reason, because what we again know about Jesus is that if Jesus had even had what he had wanted, if the Jews had surrendered to Jesus and had crowned him to be king, that still wouldn't have been good enough. And we're not even sure if he would have taken the crown, because he rejected the crown when it was offered him. The point of the matter is that Jesus didn't come just to rule a little piece of land in Judea. He came to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the kingdom was far too small. Herod really had nothing to worry about. Jesus would not have wanted Herod's little throne any more than, say, Donald Trump would be interested in taking my house. It's not big enough for him. It's big to me. It's important to me. It would not be important to him. It's small compared to him. I think I mentioned this a while back, but, for Jesus to want Herod's throne would be like, would be to assume, what Herod was assuming would be the same as assuming Melania Trump would want to live in any house in Greenville. It just wouldn't happen. She's got a 120-room mansion in Palm Beach. She's got this 40,000-square-foot mansion that they own up in the countryside in New York. The penthouse is worth $120 million. There's nothing in Green County that she wants, although there's some nice stuff that I want in Green County. She wouldn't want it. So Herod had no reason to be troubled, none at all. It was too small for Jesus Christ. He had bigger fish to fry, but he was troubled just the same. And I have to admit to you, when I look at Herod, I see in many ways a mirror of myself before I came to Christ. I think that I understood that it would be inconvenient, but I was so troubled at what I thought I would have to give up if I came to Jesus Christ. I was so troubled at what I thought Jesus wanted from me that it really prevented me from coming to Christ for months and probably years, to be quite honest with you. I just assumed that if I came to Jesus, sure, I'd go to heaven, but it would be miserable, no parties, no fun. I'd be broke, because I'd have to give my money away to other causes. I remember watching a show a while back, and the girl sort of, she was a bit of a floozy. She's dating this good guy, and they're having this relationship, and they're in this restaurant, and one of her former boyfriends comes up and says, hey, you want to go out and have a little fun tonight? And the guy who she's now dating, the square guy, the nice guy, his brother steps up and says, hey, she dates my brother. She doesn't have fun anymore. And, you know, it's the point. But I just assumed that would be my life. Well, it wouldn't be any fun anymore. And I'd miss out. What I didn't calculate was this, however. I did not calculate that when Jesus Christ comes into a person's heart, he changes their heart and their desires, so that the things that they used to enjoy and the things that they think that they would need to enjoy life, they don't have an appetite for anymore and don't need for enjoyment. You know, I just thought that when I accept Jesus into my life, that I would miss out on all the great parties and all the great things going on in college. What I didn't realize was that when I accepted Jesus into my life, he changed my heart, and I'm happier not being at the party. It's okay. If I'm not popular, that's okay. I'm happy with the life that I've been given by Jesus. I know that if you were to come to Jesus, in my thinking, I said to myself, boy, there's going to be a lot of girls that if I have an opportunity, I won't be allowed to date anyway because they're not Christians. I realized that Jesus would do a work in my heart where I didn't want to date those girls anymore. I saw what the frivolousness of their lives. There was a part of me that saw through their rebellion against God. And to be quite frank with you, I was as joyous being at home as I was on a date with them if I had gotten a date. I don't actually know what it would have been like to have a date with them, but I would assume that playing Nintendo was just as good. It's just a change in the heart. What I wanted, I didn't want anymore. You know, I just assume that, if I become a Christian again, I'm going to have to live sacrificially. I'll probably end up in some kind of a ministry, and that has financial repercussions. And again, I've told you at times in the past that for a large portion of my life, the image that drove my life was I was in the bank one day with my mother, and I was maybe 12, 13, and I looked through the window, and I saw the vice president of the bank with his feet propped up, talking on the phone with a golf club, and he was tapping it on his toe, and he had on a really nice suit, and I thought, that's the kind of life I want. That's it right there. I want to be that guy right there. And for years, that was my pursuit. I ended up going and studying accounting with the notion of getting an accounting degree and getting an MBA so I could be that guy. That image drove me for years. But what I didn't realize is that when you come to Christ, there may be a financial price to pay. But he does a work in your heart where you're not materialistic, so it doesn't matter as much. There may be sacrifices. You know, you look at people who come to Christ, and some of them give their lives for Christ. They become martyrs. But you know what? So many of them give their lives willingly and almost joyfully because in coming to Christ, they got eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you have the ultimate life insurance policy. If you have that, you can lay down your life. See, I thought all I saw was the sacrifices, but I didn't see the freedom that would come through Christ that would free me from the things that I wanted anyway. So Jesus Christ, again, he can be troublesome to many. He was troublesome to Herod. He was troublesome to me. And maybe he's troublesome to you. Now, I want to look at the third group of people here. Jesus comes, and again, he inconveniences everybody. At some point, there's a price to pay. At some point, there's a price. But he troubles many. But for some, he delights. For some, he thrills. For some, he becomes the greatest treasure in their life. And you see that in these magi, these wise men. These guys traveled at least 500 miles. They traveled to get to Jesus over deserts. They were toasted in the day. They froze to death at night. They faced bandits. They faced wild animals. They faced many different obstacles to come to Jesus Christ. Yet when they get to Jesus Christ, we see that they kneel down and they worship him. And you just get the sense that this is the greatest day of their life, and they have found what they've been looking for. They have found their treasure of great price. Now, how did they find Jesus? Well, it's very simple in the text, because God wanted them to find Jesus. I mean, nobody ever finds Jesus unless God allows them to find Jesus. Herod had the greatest search party in the Bible looking for Jesus, and Herod couldn't find Jesus. He had the whole army out searching for Jesus, I guess at one point, but he couldn't find them. But these guys found Jesus because God wanted them to find Jesus. But why did God allow them to find Jesus? I think the reason that God allowed them to find Jesus when others did not was that they were searching for a king. Others were searching for an oddity. Others were searching for maybe a political politician that could maneuver with the Romans. Herod was searching to kill him. But the wise men, the magi, were searching for a king. And any time you start searching for a king, God will lead you to Jesus. Any time you really are looking for a ruler, any time you're saying, I've made a mess of my life, I shouldn't be in control of my life, I need somebody to deliver me, I need somebody to turn my life over to, I need somebody who can save me from who I am, and not only save me, but lead me and rule my heart. God will lead you to Jesus. When you start looking for a king, God will take you to Jesus. I remember a fateful night, and I know I've shared it with you, when Jenny and I were sitting in a car. We had dated when she was in high school and I was in college, and that didn't work. I'd come home from college one summer and we had dated, and that didn't work. I graduated from college and I came home, and I can remember sitting in a car with her. We had been at the same place, and I forget, it was a social gathering, and I told my friends, leave. They were my ride. Just leave me stranded. I'm going to get a ride. God, she's soft-hearted enough that she won't leave me standing here. She'll take me home if you'll leave. Get out of here. And so they left, and I begged for a ride with her, and soft-hearted Jenny, she takes me home. And in the car, I ask her out again. And this has been going on, a drama that's been going on for 6 years with us. And I remember her looking at me and saying, listen, I'll go out with you this one last time, but here's what's going to happen. We're either going to get married or I'm never talking to you again. Those are your two options. Guys, am I interested in dating somebody just for dating? I had a place in my life. I don't want to date. I'm ready to get married. And that was a tough ultimatum at this moment, because I didn't know if I would get married or not. As it turned out, it worked out. It's the best decision of my life. But essentially, what she said was, I will open myself up to you if you're looking for a wife. If you're not looking for a wife, you're not gonna have me. And in similar fashion, God does that with human beings. If you're looking for a king, good. He'll open himself up to you. You can find him. He'll be there. If you're looking for a king, you can find him. If you're looking for a best friend, if you're looking for a doormat, if you're looking for somebody who will bail you out when you get in trouble only to throw them away, you're going to find God is very absent from your life. You're going to find yourself walking around saying, I don't know, I don't feel God. I don't sense God like everybody else. Where is God? Listen, when you say, I want a king, you'll find God, because God will let you find him. Remember in the Old Testament how often God would say, you know, in your sins I will hide my face from you. If you want to do what I want you to do, if you don't want to follow my instructions, I'll hide from you. I won't let you find me. But if you'll turn from your sin, if you'll turn from your wickedness, then you'll be able to find me. I'll show my face to you. That's true. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst shall be filled. Now, that's not the way it says it, right? Hunger and thirst doesn't mean you'll be filled. It says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you want righteousness, if you want to do it God's way, if you want to be like Jesus, if you're ready to turn from your sins and turn to holiness, he'll be found, you'll be filled. I think that's what happened again with these magi. The joy that they had, the life-changing experience they had as they kneel at the king, and they know that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They know that they have seen what most people would desire to see but would never see. They have seen Jesus incarnate, and this is changing their life. They are going home rewarded, full, filled. They're crossing that desert full of joy. But it came because they started to search for a king. And the King of Kings, the God of the universe, let them find the king, because that's what they were searching for. I don't know where you find yourself in that story. But I will say this again. Jesus has inconvenienced everybody who will ever live. It's, you have two options. Either you'll take up your cross now and have inconvenience, or you'll die without him and you'll go to hell, which will be inconvenient. You'll take up your cross now and be inconvenienced now, or you'll die without him and be inconvenienced for eternity. He inconveniences everybody. Only question is, will you be inconvenienced now or later? He troubles many. That's true of Herod. But he delights and he fills a few, as he did with these magi. I hope that at this Christmas season you find yourself as the magi. That in your heart you desire a king. You desire a Lord. If he must increase and you must decrease, that's okay with you, because you want a king in your life. I hope that you are not like Herod, who was troubled. I hope that you're not like I was before I came to Christ, who was always sitting there and could only see the potential problems with having Jesus in my life. Never the pearl of great price, always a stumbling block for me. Till one day Jesus broke through my life and changed me. Will you stand today? We want to sing together. I know that when numbers are low, momentum is often down. But Christmas ought to be a joyous time for you and I. The King has come. And if this isn't a joyous time for you, I'd take that to the Lord. I'd take it to the Lord. This is a time of rejoicing. The Son of God has come into this universe. And because He has come, life doesn't have to be the same for you and I. And He's here for you today if you will receive Him. Amen.